I brought a visual prop today, sort of, for those of you who like three-dimensional teaching tools, I brought a visual tool along today to remind you of an aspect of anxiety. This has been the big discussion this week. Those of you who are here in January of 91, remember this very well. It doesn't have the plug on it. This is a gas mask for those of you who have never seen one. It doesn't have the plug on it. I threw mine away because it was, after a while, they get to be, they can be a bit dangerous. People can actually put them on. In fact, in 91 in the Gulf War, the first attack we had some people actually put them on with the plug on it, without the filter on it, and actually smothered themselves. And more people died by improper use of those things and than they did actually by the scuds. No one was actually killed by the scuds. But in any event, all the discussion now recently about the possible gas attacks and all kinds of very interesting statements said in the paper, a lot of bravado, that Iraq has the capability to wipe out Tel Aviv, has more than a few people anxious regarding the present days in which we live. As I was reading the Parashat HaShavua this week and looking through it, I was actually reminded of that whole event in the experience, the national experience of the people of Israel. And I think there's some things in there to be gained that speak to our day, our situation. The Parashat this week is Exodus 10:1 through 13:16. And it deals with the conclusion of the plagues, the 10 plagues, and God's working and in releasing His people from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. In chapter 12, we read in Exodus about the institution of the Passover, not just the event initially there, but the Passover feast. The purpose of the feast was to set a perpetual memorial, a memory in the people of what God had done for them. In chapter 13, we hear the purpose of the Passover feast that we celebrate in this land every year. In Exodus 13:3, we read, "Vayomer Moshe el ha'am, zachor et hayom hazeh, asher yetzatem me Mitzrayim, me beit ha'evedim, ki bechuzek yad hotzi Adonai etchem, Mizeh velo ye'achel chametz." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." It's an interesting dynamic, actually. It sort of deals with the human quality, tendency to quickly forget. Americans are notorious for it, actually. We as a culture, we don't have a very long memory. But I think on the whole, it's a human quality as well. We tend to forget. And the whole institution of the feast of Pesach, of Passover, was to set a perpetual memory, a memorial, for the people to remember what God had done for them. Before I proceed, I'd like to just pause for a second. If you're one of those people who likes to, if you need to focus, you can close your eyes, whatever. I'd like you just to pause for a minute to think, to reflect on something in your recent past where you particularly sensed God's presence, His faithfulness, something that God has done for you. An answered prayer, a healing, provisions, finances, some means of provision, perhaps securing a job, something you were praying about, or an open door into Syria. Some way in which God demonstrated Himself faithful. We all, at least I hope, we all have those memories in our lives. of events where we sensed God's presence, His faithfulness, working, demonstrating His sovereignty, His love for us. The people of Israel were called to institute a meal of remembrance that would remind them of God's faithfulness. It's fascinating, the timing of this, actually. They're given the commandment to institute this meal of faithfulness just as they're setting out. The story's not over yet. There's danger ahead of them, and there's danger behind them. Pharaoh chases them out, and they've set off into the wilderness. God knew that human quality to quickly forget, to sort of move on and forget that aspect of God's nature, His love, His care, His faithfulness for us. He knew that there was a need on the part of the people of God to remember. To remember the God who had redeemed them, who had brought them out, and who was going before them. He wasn't wrong either. In the very next chapter, chapter 14, as they're going out, Pharaoh's armies are pursuing them. Hear the people of God. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. How quickly we forget God's faithfulness, His redemption. Even when the danger behind had been taken care of, Pharaoh's armies were covered in the Red Sea, again they forget. Three chapters later, Exodus 17, in the middle of the wilderness, the need for provision. The people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" How quickly we forget God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's love. The anxiety that we feel, the worry that we feel about life, about events that surround us, usually stem because we forget who God is, what He's done for us. We forget His faithfulness. We forget the strength of His hand. A few years ago, there was a song. In fact, you still hear it every now and then. Shopkeepers in the old city will sing it out to you as you come by. That went, "Don't worry, be happy." The message of the scripture is, don't worry, remember. Don't worry, remember. In the brief time we've had this morning, I'd like to just sort of give some thought to three areas, at least I deal with, three areas of anxiety, worry, that are part of my human condition. And sometimes I find it easier to deal with, I find it sometimes to deal with emotion. Doesn't mean that you don't get that knot in your stomach, but it's not allowing that knot to sort of take over and take over in your actions. But I want to just consider three things, three areas. There are more, but this will at least give you some thought. Hopefully you can identify with at least one of them. And I want to sort of mention them and then to bring Scripture out to sort of hopefully that we can hear afresh God's message to us in those areas in our life. First one is our responsibilities in our work, our professions, our daily responsibilities. A lot of times we spend unnecessary time worrying, are we going to measure up to the tasks? Do we have the abilities? Do we have the gifts? For me personally, in the years that I was studying at Hebrew University, I used to always watch when I was there working on my doctoral studies, I'd see students come in who I always was, you measured yourself to them, and I'd always come up short. I'd look around at these other students, I'd say, they're fantastic students. What am I doing here? What am I doing here in the midst of all these geniuses? And my prayer continually in the midst of I can see some of the students who are at the university sort of identifying with that. And then my prayer used to always be, and I'm serious, I used to pray, God, anoint me. Anoint me. You've called me here. Now, give me the gifts. Help me. Strengthen me to accomplish that which you've called me to do. There's a fine line between diligence and anxiety. I was reflecting on diligence as being faithful with the tasks that we're given, but trusting in God's ability to work through us. I heard one time someone say that the definition of responsibility is for us to respond to God's ability. Anxiety says that even God's anointing upon us isn't enough. It isn't enough. Hear the psalmist, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating bread of anxious toil. Lechem ha'atzavim. Anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now hear the scripture well. It doesn't say anything against getting up early. It doesn't say anything against hard work. I actually grew up in a home with a very strong work ethic. My father was an educator, but he used to lay bricks in the summertime to make extra money so he could put his children through college. So I was raised not to sort of sit around. I was given a good, very solid work ethic. However, there's a difference in sort of putting your hand to the plow, giving your all, and unnecessarily being anxious. Let's not be guilty of being involved in anxious toil. Understanding that in the end of the day, it's God who's working in us. It's God's responsibility. The Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. Not to us. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Our life in God doesn't promise us that there won't be any drought, there won't be any heat. You don't have that promise. You don't have that promise. Instead, what we have in the Scripture is the assurance that our life in God, when we're rooted in Him, we see that source of our fruit, not in our own anxious toil, but in His life-giving power working in us, will bear fruit even in drought. The message of the Scripture is that God is able. Don't worry. Our daily needs. I don't know anybody, I don't know anybody here who doesn't worry some from time to time, is anxious, how you're going to make ends meet here. Can anybody identify with that? This is an expensive land to live in. I have an amen out there. Not that it's not worth it. It's just, it's expensive. It's hard to make ends meet. A few jokes on that, but I'll let it go. You know, it's always a big question. How Israelis make it here? You know, how they can afford all this stuff? I look around, my son's, bugging me now about trying to get one of these mobile phones. I said, I can't afford the phone bill I've got. You know, why do I want to run out here and buy another one? It's difficult. And yet hear the message of Scripture. Again, the psalmist. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. What's the source of our provisions? Jesus clearly lays it out in that prayer. Father, give us this day our daily bread. He is the source of our provisions. Later, in chapter 6 there of Matthew, he goes on and talks more about the provisions there and gives us the assurance why we don't need to be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Now, he doesn't tell us that, unlike some theology that we hear occasionally in North America, that we may necessarily drive a Mercedes or a Volvo. We're talking here about our needs, the provisions in our life. He says, why? Because God cares for us. God loves us. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O people of little faith? What's our image of God? Have we forgotten God's tremendous love for us? That he is willing and able to provide for our needs. If God's called you here, and that's something you have to deal with God, I might add, that's a different sermon. But if God has called you here, he will provide. He loves us. Finally, anxiety that we have concerning our physical well-being, our health, security, events that are around us, Scud missiles, bombs, gas attacks. It's amazing to read through the Gospels to hear Jesus' words of assurance in situations where it seems almost ludicrous that such words should be spoken. To the father who had just heard, that his daughter had died, Jesus says, do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. There are times in our lives when we're called to look beyond the circumstances around us, the evidence around us, and to trust in God's ability to save and preserve. There are those of us that are sitting in here who know God's ability to heal, to restore, to redeem physically. And sometimes God calls us to trust him in seeing that come to pass. When those who were in the boat in the middle of the storm were anxious, Jesus asked them the simple question, where is your faith? Where have you placed your faith? It's not a call to be foolish. In all of these anxieties, they're very real. Those things we see around us are very real. Saddam Hussein is very real. It's not called to be foolish. It's not called, we have no calling to be flippant, to be unwise. But the question still remains, in what or in whom is our confidence, our faith? The girl was dead. The boat was sinking. Where is our faith? The underlying message in all of this is that if our life is in God, we really have nothing to fear. If we recount and remember who God is, we really have nothing to fear. Even in that great enemy that each one of us will meet, death. Even in death, we have not fear. Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Undergirding that, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Some of us, that's more difficult than others. "Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Have we forgotten how much God loves us? Have we forgotten God's strong hand? Our lives are not our own. We belong to God. He remains in control, even though at times it looks like things are out of control. We are called to put our faith, our confidence in Him. The message of the Scripture, in terms of our physical well-being, our health, our physical security, are summed up in Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life." We're people who are called to trust in the Lord, to trust Him for strength, wisdom to serve Him, for our daily needs, for our lives, for our future, for the decisions we make in our lives. One final passage before I read it from Romans, a familiar passage to all of you. As I was sitting here, it's not in my notes, as I was sitting here reflecting on this in the worship, was reminded once again, I've told the story before, in the eve of the Gulf War, I think I've even shared it from this pulpit, going on January 15th, 1991, working on my dissertation, happened to be working on the Jewish concept of the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a down payment, if you were, a deposit that God gives to His people as a sign, particularly in the midst of suffering and peril, distress, as a sign that He hasn't abandoned His people. I went to see Flusser, David Flusser, and met him there. The streets were virtually empty that day because we all expected the scuds to start at most any time. And I went and met him, and he greeted me at the door. And we went into his dining room and opened the Scriptures and began to look at this whole concept, which is in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Hebrew Scriptures, also in Paul's writings. And he kept doing what Israelis love to do on the hour, turning on the news and getting the update, you know, at the hour, you know, switching on the radio. And they were going on, you know, the fighting is breaking out, the Allies are bombing in Baghdad, and everyone here is sort of waiting for us to get the repercussions of all of this. And on one occasion, listening to the radio, and listening to the bad news, I mean, it was just, everybody was anxiety. He turns off the radio and he says, "Halte dog! Don't worry! God has not abandoned his people. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a sign that he's still with us. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, scuds? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor Saddam Hussein, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The message of the Scriptures today: don't worry. Remember.